The Godcast with Josh Fritz, where the scripture is honored, the lost are warned, the saints are fortified, false teachers are exposed, and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Here's your host, Josh Fritz.
Thank you for listening to the Godcast with Josh Fritz. This is episode 104. The last few episodes, obviously, I've been teaching Sunday school in my local church, and I figured, why don't I incorporate the audio from the lesson that I was able to teach this past week at my local church. So I'm in the book of Ephesians. I wrapped up chapter 1. There's two of us, maybe three of us, that are working on teaching in Sunday school this great book, speaking about unity in the church. And I have picked it up in the last 2 weeks. I'll be going again this next week, looking at chapter 2, verse 1 and following. So I figured I would put this together. And obviously, a lot of editing goes into this, because sometimes when I have somebody in the class read a piece of scripture or group of verses, it won't pick up on my microphone. So I've had to go into the episode and splice in me reading the text instead, so that way you know for continuity what we're talking about. So I wrapped up chapter 1, and I just hope you enjoy it as you listen to it. And if you need to give me any feedback, you can always email me at josh@thegodcastwithjoshfritz.com. josh@thegodcastwithjoshfritz.com. Or you can comment below. Do whatever you need to do. I mean, if you feel like you want to interact with me on this podcast, please do so. I am more than willing to listen, and always willing to answer your comments as well. You can listen to this podcast on Anchor. You can also listen to this on the Bible Thumping Wingnut or wherever you find your podcasts. There it is also. So, with that, here I am from this past week in Sunday school in the book of Ephesians. Thanks. God bless.
Wouldn't necessarily fall in the same category. We don't want to lose our love for the Lord Jesus Christ or fall out of love. We want to grow. And this is the theme, I think, of this latter half section of chapter 1, is a growth needed in the Ephesians' life, and growth in our lives. So we take it as to us. But here at the end of this chapter, there's a building up. And there's also a building up in chapter 3. We may talk about that, but this building up as to who Jesus Christ really is. Who he really is. We know he's God. We know he's God in the flesh. He came that way, was born of a Virgin Mary. We know his pre-existence as well. He's God, creator. But here, we have an aspect of where Jesus Christ is to this day. He's physically in heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's preparing a place for us, as he told us in John chapter 14. So, I want to read the section again. So, I'm going to pick it up where I started, verse 19. Actually, we could back it up a bit. Go back to verse 15. And we're going to pick it up from 19 to 23 is what we're really going to be looking at today. So verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We talked about last week briefly, we touched on it, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Looking at verse 19. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that will work in us when we are risen from the dead. The same power that works in us when we believe. The same power. When a true saint is converted from his sin to Jesus Christ, that's power. That's power that none of us really can grasp or hold on to ourselves, but it's been given to us through the working of God and through Jesus Christ. So we talked about that last week. There were several scriptures I read. I'll read a few of them now. Going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 63, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." That same book, chapter 67, verse 2, "That your way be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." What a verse to read there. "That his way may be known on earth, and his saving power among all nations." Romans 1:16, we know, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we, that all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." And I'll read a few more. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." That's Romans 15:13. And we'll leave it at that. If you want to look at these references, I have them here. You could also look up the word power. Take a concordance, you look up the word power. There are four words for power or for strength that we looked at last week as well. So this is the immense greatness of what we read in this section of Scripture. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we trust that consists of all this power. "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Now, what does that mean? Right hand in the heavenly places. Anybody have an idea? I do know the answer. I just want to know what does that mean as far as you have we ever looked at this before? Maybe. Right, exactly. So that's where Jesus is now, physically speaking. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's interceding for us. He's our intercessor. You go through the book of Hebrews and take that apart. But, you know, Right. And you're touching on something that I was going to talk about as far as from what I was reading and studying, looking at here, it's almost like as if it were a coronation. And it is, in one sense, because he's king. He will be king in the millennial reign as well. But it actually is talking about, it's not talking about a right hand, and I want to make sure the children know that. It's not talking about a right hand like, you know, this is my right hand. It's not talking about that. It's the exalted position, where he's at. Now, you got to look back a little bit because this is the same Lord and Savior that we trust and know that came from heaven, pre-existed, was born on the earth, the Holy Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit. Mary conceived. He emptied himself, humbled himself. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. So this power that's at work in Jesus Christ and what he's done in our hearts and what he has came to accomplish, he defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated the devil at the cross. This is victory. This is an exalted position where there's victory and where Jesus Christ is today. It's why we're able to pray. We're able to trust him. So the same power that works in us when we trust in Christ, when we are made spiritually alive, we're going to be looking at that next week in chapter 2, is the same power that resurrected Jesus and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. If we turn to Acts 2, verse 22, this is at Pentecost. And this is when Peter was given that boldness to speak. So, if anybody wants to read that, or if Luke, if you want to read that, that'd be great. Acts 2:22. Actually, I want to cut you off there. Sorry. Read 22 to 28, and then I'll pick it up after that. So 22 to 28. Loud. All right, so I am going to read the latter half of this, but I want to just look at this for a little bit. Peter starts off his sermon there. He talks to his fellow Israelites there, tells them about the mighty works that were done in Jesus Christ, that God did, that they knew. They knew this. We talked about this recently, actually, in one of the services that Pastor Chris touched on this chapter here, or these section of verses. Jesus Christ came to die. This is the plan of God. Even though lawless men killed him, and I'm summarizing what we just read here. The pangs of death, the fact that death had no hold on Jesus Christ is an indicator here when we look in light of Ephesians 1, that he defeated death, and it was impossible to be held by death. Now another section of scripture to look at is 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks to that. But here we look at verse 28. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. See, Jesus Christ's body wasn't going to be in the grave for too long for it to see corruption, to be any decay. That was prophesied, or actually spoken in the Old Testament by David. So what does he say about that? Verse 29 of Acts 2. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is here to us with this day. His tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. These people, after they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And what does he say? Repent. That's the core of the message. The core of the message of what Christ did in the cross. The message is repent. Turn away from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. So, the exalted position. I mean, for me to think about that, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us today. I mentioned that earlier. The fact that he defeated sin and death at the cross, saved our souls, we trust and believe in that and what he's done for us, we're able to pray. We're able to talk to him. We have access to God. And what is important here, it's a It's a place of honor for Jesus Christ. Death defeated. The kingdom of darkness defeated. I wrote here, what honor is due him for what great power that has been exerted in salvation toward those who... And touching on earlier, coronation. Our faith in Jesus is centered in on his victory, sin, death, and hell. And the resurrection is a proof of that victory. You can't find his body. His body's not on the earth. His grave is empty. Praise God. We identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. If you turn to Romans 6, and the one word I want you to remember out of this, if we look at everything here, is the word united. We're looking at verse 4 through 11. I know I took a big section here, but there's a couple of words in here that are important to tie into what we're talking about. For we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I mean, if I stopped right there, that actually underlines what we're talking about today. Just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the dead. There's no salvation. We're in the Old Testament sacrificial system, however far that would go. And we know that we can't follow that because we can't keep it 100% of the time. It's a constant reminder that we fall short. Just as Hebrews says, his sacrifice is really what is sufficient. It's a perfect lamb. He's a perfect lamb. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's that last verse there is pointing really to next week's lesson as far as chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your sins. You've been made alive. So back to this exalted position, what I talked about, the highest of all positions. What does it mean there? And I have a quotation. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm pick out some things that this theologian wrote down. There is a direct correlation to the victory at the cross with power and the conversion of sinners. It's the resurrecting power to faith in Jesus Christ. Without the resurrected Christ, we would still be in our sin. We would be guilty with no satisfaction of the wrath of God poured out on Jesus to appease that wrath. We know him as to be the propitiation. I have this long quote I'm going to see. I don't want to read the whole thing because you can get lost in it. Right, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, we don't have a salvation. We're still stuck in our sin. I do have a reference we're going to look at that actually speaks to that in 1 Corinthians 15. All right. So from this quote, I want you to read this. I want you to hear this, rather. Observe again that this power that he's talking about, resurrection power, was irresistible. All the soldiers and the high priest could not keep the body of Christ in the tomb. Death himself could not hold Christ in his bonds. When the life pangs first began to move in Jesus, he could no longer be holden of death. Then was death swallowed up in victory. The Father brought forth his begotten Son and said, quote, let all the angels of God worship him, end quote. He was the first begotten from the dead. Irresistible is the power put forth too in the Christian. No sin, no corruption, no temptation, no devils in hell, nor sinners upon earth, can ever stay the hand of God's grace when it intends to convert a man. If God says, thou shalt, men shall say, I will not. Or if you do, as the trees of the wood before the hurricane are torn up by the roots, so shall the human will be given place to the irresistible power of grace. Observe, too, that the power which raised Christ from the dead was glorious. It reflected great honor upon God and brought great dismay upon the hosts of evil. So there is great glory to God in the conversion of every sinner. Lastly, it was everlasting power. Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So we, being raised from the dead, go not. We don't go back to our dead works, nor to our old corruptions, but we live unto God. See, there's a past, and we don't go back. We don't go back. Because he lives, we will live also. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. The parallel will hold in every point, however minute. Quote, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. End quote. That was Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, he's very wordy. But he makes a good point there as far as the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power working in us. So, the right hand of God the Father, right hand where Jesus Christ is, the exalted position, a seat of honor, pleasure, and power. Hebrews 1:1-4 says this, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Now, who is Jesus Christ here? That's who he's talking about. His Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Listen briefly in this section here. He went from the humility of the cross to the right hand of God the Father. So our sin problem was addressed in that phrase we read, purification for sins. If we move forward here, back to Ephesians 1, again, I apologize for having you turning back and forth to all these passages, but they fit so well, I can't leave them alone. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus Christ is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Another section of Scripture that has four words that have definitions. So what I want to read, there are other sections of Scripture I wanted to look at, but I want to read this verse in a different way from the words that are defined here. So verse 21, we just read it. I'm going to read it again. Far above, what does that mean? Greatly higher, super above, all rule. What does the word rule mean? Chief. It means the first place, power, dominion, preeminence, rulers, magistrates. That's what you get all in that one word, rule. So he's far, greatly, super above all principalities, all powers, right? So, and authority. What does the word authority mean? Authority means privilege, force, capacity, mastery. He's far above all of that. We're talking about God in the flesh. And power, that same word power that we read in the other verse, if we back up a bit, verse 19, it's mentioned there, power, that's power as if it were dynamite. That's force and miraculous power. So he's up far above all rule, far above all rulers. We get that language in Revelation, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Far above all dominion. Looking at the word dominion here, we get that. That's a root word of the word Lord. He's supreme in his authority. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So we can say with the section of the scripture about this section, the resurrection is the springboard to where Christ is now in the exalted position. Without that resurrection, without that sacrifice for sinners, salvation for sinners, without that, We wouldn't have where Jesus Christ is today. It's all important. Now, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul introduces in verses 1 through 11 about the gospel that he preached to the Corinthians, holding fast to the word he preached to them, unless you believed in vain. It's everything about what happened with Jesus Christ. He appeared to 500, and he also appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Paul. So in that context, he's talking about that. Verse 12, we pick it up. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can no resurrection of the dead? So apparently there was a problem going on here that some didn't believe. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. And this is what you were, Lou, you were talking about this that was earlier. You might as well just pack it in and go home. But we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. See, their eyes saw this. Whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And this is what I was talking about. Then those all who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has also come also the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So what I wanted to underline here was that Jesus isn't just a head of all spirit beings. He's God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. He's separate from sinners. Head of all over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Another scripture we can look at briefly is Hebrews 2. And again, it has the same language that we're talking about here. Hebrews 2, verse 5 through 15. Lance, if you want to read that.
For it was not the angels that God subject the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of, or the Son of Man that you should care for? You made him a little while lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear and death are subject to lifelong slavery.
Okay, so that section of scripture, we have the writer of Hebrews quoting Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, and we have Jesus here who we're referring to, and the theme of Hebrews is the fact that Jesus is superior to all. He's superior as far as the Old Testament system's concerned, the sacrifices, he's superior to all the angels, yet he was made lower than them. He emptied himself. We read that in Philippians 2. But here, what I wanted to underline here is the fact that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and the death that he suffered, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Again, this all of the seating of him in the right hand of God the Father all goes back to why he came, to answer the sin problem in us, to answer the sin problem of the church, those that would become the church, believers. And I'm getting to a point here, is that there's a relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. There's a relationship between the body of Christ and the head, Jesus Christ. And in this section of scripture in Hebrews, the last several verses here, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He identified with us. He became human. That through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death. He defeated death, devil. And deliver those who fear their fear of death, he delivered them, those that would believe in him, who were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, when Jesus breaks the power of sin is broken in a believer, becomes a believer, a sinner that becomes a believer, there's no going back to that. There's no more slavery to sin. They're a slave to Jesus Christ. So why are we talking about that? Well, it speaks of Christ putting his enemies under his feet. This is the exact purpose of the gospel message of salvation of sinners. His conquering of death and his resurrection that guarantees our resurrection. Now moving forward, Ephesians, any comments on that? Any before we go back there, anybody has anything to add about that, feel free, or cut me off if you have to. You look at verse 21 again. I wasn't going to spend a lot of time here, but the age that is to come. This could be talking about the millennial reign of Christ. It could be talking about the eternal state. I didn't dive into this. But we know that the center of our worship is Jesus Christ. We will be worshiping Jesus Christ for all eternity. It's interesting the fact that he's far above all name that is named. He's far above all names. He's far above all presidents. He's far above all kings. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. So in light of earthly kingdoms and powers, they're all going to pass away. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. You read that in the book of Daniel. It talks about that too. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, we're just talking about that, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's something about this headship of Jesus Christ over the church. We read in Ephesians 5:23 about that relationship between a husband and a wife, the fact that the mystery is that fact about Christ and his church. Christians are the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 4, touches on that. Paul uses this analogy, if you will, of the fact that we're the body and Jesus Christ is the head. Romans 12, 4 is one of those references that speak to that. What does it say there? Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's imitating Jesus Christ. It's really what we're called to imitate him in some respects, in all respects. What does it say here? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And here's the reference here. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You see, this is these gifts that he's talking about here. These are all attributes of Jesus Christ and what he did here when he was on this earth. We're to emulate that. We're to imitate that. It's a unique relationship between Christ and his church. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about that. I could read that, but for time's sake, I'm going to move forward. That's a section of scripture you want to look at regarding the fact that we're the body of Christ. The union of the body. 1 Corinthians 6:15, we can look at that. Actually, I can back up a bit. Verse 14 fits right in. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. It's talking about sexual immorality. But in that essence, it's talking there in verse 15 as in a question. You are bodies of the members of Christ. We belong to Christ. Same book, 1 Corinthians 10:17. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to as the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we also break, is it not also a participation in the body of Christ? Therefore, there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So, again, we're one body. Back to our context here. If you go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, what does it say here? Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is the body of Christ? What is the head? He's the head, but what is the body? The body of Christ is the church. The called out ones, the believers. There's other terms that are being used also in the New Testament. It's known as a building. Us as a build, not the physical building, but the building up of the body. The cornerstone, bride of Christ. That's what we're known as. So when we're thinking of a head, we're not, we're thinking, yes, in analogous terms, a head, a body, yes. That's one way to actually understand it. But the word head actually here means in the definition of the word in chapter 1 here, as ruling, as guiding, and a power over the church. Jesus Christ is directing the church. That's who we answer to. The only thing to understand that possibly is to look at his analogy when he uses here the vine and the branches in John 16. We don't have to read that, but think of it as we're his branches, he's the vine. So we have this headship, right? We're having this, all this, just speaking about the blessings of Christ. I'm trying to summarize this pretty quick because I didn't realize how fast it would go. Paul wants the church to grow. He sees their faith in Jesus Christ. He sees their love towards all the saints. He doesn't stop praying for them. He wants their eyes to be and their hearts enlightened to the hope to which they've been called to, which are the riches and inheritance of the saints. He wants them to know what the power is, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. He also wants them to know that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, work in us, that Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, who's far above all rules, powers, above all names, not only in this age to come, that he's going to put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Fullness. So we'll talk about this right now. What does fullness mean? Who fills? It also means to make replete, to cram, to level up, to furnish, satisfy, to execute, to finish, to verify. It's a completeness. It's a completeness of that union that we have with Jesus Christ. From a quotation here from an early church father, this fullness that he's talking about here is in order to show that we are, quote, we are infinitely more incomplete ourselves without him than he is without us. In this sense, as bold as it is, it certainly suits exactly what the great idea of this epistle, Ephesians, that differs from the book of Colossians. The Colossians to the deity of Jesus Christ. But there are several parallels in both books. Here, in this book, the emphasis in Ephesians is the unity of the church. Here in this section, the glory and the privileges that we have as the body. So I jumped ahead. I gave like a conclusion, and then I talked about this last verse here. I guess I could leave it up to any questions or anything to add. I mean, it's so vast, the topic, you know, to think of. Sure. Yes. I would liken that to the verse in that section of scripture. No, without going through it and studying it, I don't want to give a wrong answer. But as far as that, every person, no matter what, on the face of the earth, that are will be in the future that are unsaved. I'm looking at the eternal state here in this aspect. All people, whether we're saved, we already bowed the knee before God. We know Him as our Lord and our Savior. We confess that He is the one who is Lord over our lives to the glory of God the Father. People that didn't confess, they will confess one day. They will know who Jesus Christ is. They will know, but it'll be too late. You know, I don't want to jump into this and talk about it, but that section of scripture is a great parallel to what we're talking about today as far as the fact that he highly exalted, bestowed on him the name that is above all names. So at the name of the knee should bow in heaven and on earth. I would say this nobody's left out in this sense that they're going to confess who Jesus Christ is. And the fact that this context speaks of his beginnings, right? Any encouragement, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy, it's a great, great passage. I was going to talk about it, but I skipped over it. Thank you for bringing it back up. Of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, I'm paraphrasing here, but look to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So there's unity here. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, but being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that passage of Scripture is a great parallel because it speaks of what we talked about earlier about the exalted position and the fact that he's been given the name that's above all names. So thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, I liken this to God's going to get the glory no matter what. And that's, you know, no matter if you, today, if you deny him, he's still going to get the glory. If you do honor him and glorify him, oh, it's true and genuine. But he's going to get the glory no matter what. So, in light of that, next week we're going to be looking about Chapter 2, verse 1. I mean, I had a lot to say here. I left it all out. But we could always talk about it a little bit next week. How that all started. How did that all start? It began with when we met Jesus Christ, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So, in light of that, Brother Lance, if you want to close in prayer.
Of a servant, Jesus. father willed to crush him as a sacrifice for sin. He satisfied God's justice, and in victory rose again. You are highly exalted, name above all names, worthy of all praise. You are reigning in glory, Jesus, you're the King over everything. Jesus, the Lamb once crucified, the angels never cease to worship Jesus, in heaven glorified. To him belongs the power, the wisdom, might and strength, all glory and dominion to the Lord of every age. You are highly exalted, name above all names, worthy of all praise.
But men do not retreat, they advance. So the Builders Summit is a event for men who desire to strengthen themselves for the cause of Christ and invest their lives into the lives of other men to strengthen and build them up as well. This year, the Builders Summit is November 12, 13, and 14. It's the third annual Builders Summit. My name is Tim Hurd. I'm the BTWN guy. Started a YouTube channel 9 years ago with the desire to minister to other men, and got confronted immediately by the atheist community, and then started a podcast a couple years later addressing Christian apologetics, and then a few years later began the Builders Summit, back to my original goal to talk to men who are like me, who love the Lord and could really use some encouragement and some friendship and accountability. The Builders Summit. I want to encourage you to go to buildersummit.org. There it is right there. When you click on or enter buildersummit.org, this is the homepage. You consider registering this year. Gets you an incredible conference. Two nights, lodging, five or six meals, a couple snacks, the entire conference, all the events, everything that goes on, all the activities, buildersummit.org. General registration will begin on September 15th. That's after the early bird, and then it'll cost you $20 more. Would love to see you there. We have some excellent speakers this year. We have excellent speakers every year. But this year we have a couple keynote speakers. Mike Abendroth, who graduated from the Master's Seminary in 1996. He has NoCo Radio. He's a pastor, written multiple books. He has impacted my own personal life in a tremendous way, as have all the speakers. All the speakers at the Builder Summit have impacted my life, so I want them to come and pour and minister into your life as well. Matt Tarr is also from Grace Community Seminary, the Master's Seminary. He used to be on staff at Grace Community Church. He's going to be speaking as well this year. Austin Hessler has spoken at the two previous Builder Summit, Dustin Seegers as well. These are two men that are part of the BTWN network, friends of mine, and Michael Coughlin, a great friend and encouragement to me and to many others. Those are the speakers as well as myself. Buildersummit.org. You don't want to miss it. You really don't. You don't want to miss it. Just two more days left with the early bird registration. Any questions, you can email me at btwnnews@gmail.com. All the information is there under this website, buildersummit.org. You've got speakers, schedule, location, what to bring, registration, archives, and all that stuff. So, location is the Pocono Mountains in Pennsylvania. And if you fly in, let me know that you've booked your flight, and I will give you a coupon code so that you can register for free. Okay? Everybody who flies in can register for free. Your registration is on me. People coming from all over the United States, and there's people all over the world that would like to come. Got lots of emails from people interested in coming. Great time of fellowship and encouragement. The Builder Summit, third annual Builder Summit coming up. Consider coming. I would love to see you there.